Third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Very good. Very good. Ephesians chapter 2. I hope that this message encourages your heart. I hope this message draws you closer and inspires you to things. That's why I bring the message that God gives to me. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, as for you, that means you, it means me as well, but those who have invited Jesus into their heart, made him Lord and Savior of their lives, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. I'll tell you, there is a word that is taboo in our society today. You don't hear this word anymore. It's a word that people go, about. And that word is sin. When was the last time you heard sin used in a conversation out there in the real world? When was the last time you heard it? Did you?
Yeah.
It's rare. It's incredibly rare to hear this word said out there in society. And I believe there's a reason. Because people in our society define bad things differently than they used to. When you ask a question, how do you define what's bad? The first thing people will say is, did it hurt anybody? That's what they say. Did it hurt anybody? The second thing they'll say is, does it hurt the environment? Does it hurt the world? So you got these two pieces that are out there in our society today. It's the reason that marijuana is legal. When you out talk to people about it, what do they say? Does it hurt anybody? I had this conversation with my son the other day, and we were talking about why marijuana is legal. And I said, well, what's the difference between that and cocaine? Why is marijuana get to be legal? And then he countered with, why does alcohol get to be legal? And I went, well, you're right. They both do the same thing. They both accomplish the same thing within a human being. Takes your mind someplace else that you really don't need to go. I mean, it just is. And it's driven in our society by, who does it hurt? This isn't really the question that we should be asking. How many of you felt like somebody was looking down at you when you washed your car? Especially over the last 5 years. If you washed your car outside, okay, you actually got a hose out and you washed your car. Did you feel like people were looking at you weird? Like you needed to do that at night under the cover of darkness? I'm going to wash my car at night, okay? The reason I'm washing it at night, I don't want anybody to see me wash my car. How long was that shower you took, you know? Somebody timing it in the house? You know, there's things that trust me, I'm not opposed to the pursuit of happiness. I'm not opposed to the pursuit of happiness. I'm not opposed to taking care of our planet. I think that we should. But what this is about is, what is sin? What is sin? And how do you define sin? Because I think that in our world, most people view these other pieces as more damaging than what sin really is. The defining factor for behavior is not whether it pleases God. The defining factor for people today is, does it hurt somebody or does it hurt the environment? It's why most sexuality is okay today. I mean, when you talk to young people, it really doesn't matter. Sex doesn't, you enjoy it all you want. But that's not what God says. It's not how God deals with us as human beings. Do you know who won the best actor this year? We had the Oscars recently. Best actor. You know who it was? That may be good for you. Emma Stone is the best actress. Casey Affleck. Interesting. We can have a guy who's the best actor, and he has two sexual harassment lawsuits against him right now. It's okay. Is it really? Is it really okay? It's not. So when you look at sin, you have to look at what pleases God or what displeases God. And for me, sin is anything that we think, say, or do that displeases God. And it should be the driving factors in our life. We should have this peace driving us. It shouldn't be pursuit of happiness. It shouldn't be, does it hurt the planet? It should be, does it please the Lord? As Christians, we need to have this definition in our life. We need to be looking at this piece a little deeper than we currently look at it. And it's deep. And it's really ingrained into our society today. When you are at college or you are at school or you are at the workplace, everybody kind of looks at these other things. But these ways of the world issues should never be elevated to the level of sin. The ways of the world issues should be below our God. Sin's a big deal. It's God's rules, not our rules. It's God's authority, not our authority. We should live within the context of what God wants us to live in, not the context of what we want to live in. When you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you recognized these things. You recognized those sins in your life. You said, hey, these got to go. But you recognized something else before that. Verse 4 says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us. Because of his what? Great love for us. See, every time we think about sin, we go, oh. And God did that. Because sin is not something he can dwell in. But because he loves us so. Because he cares about us so. Because God loves us. He is rich in mercy. We, verse 5, have been made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It's by what we are saved? Grace. It's by grace. It's by God's grace. It's by his, in essence, choice. It's by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. See, we get a message about sin and we get an understanding that sin's in our lives, and we know that. The question isn't, do you have sin in your lives? The question is, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to deal with sin in your lives? How are you going to make that sin feel better? I mean, honestly, it's why we do things in our lives. We do things to feel better. Why does somebody smoke marijuana? To feel better. Feel better from what? Is life not that easy? Is life that hard on a regular basis? And let's just not pick on marijuana. Let's talk about alcohol. Is life that hard that you got to drink? Is it that hard? Is it that difficult within the context of what you're doing that you got to have a drink to feel good? I hope not. I hope not. I hope that you haven't come to the place where you're so afraid that this world is going to fall apart because of what we're doing to it, that you've lost the concept that God made it. And that any time he could change it. If it got to the place where it wasn't working, he could put it back together. See, because that's kind of what's going on in our world today. They're coming to the place where they say that God can't fix it. He made it originally. Can he not bring it back to what it should be? Certainly. But back to sin. What is this grace we're talking about? By grace you have been saved. What is that grace? What happened that you can get this? I mean, because in Romans it says the penalty for sin is what? Death. I mean, see you later, sayonara, goodbye. No more, right? What's this grace that God speaks of? It's Jesus. Jesus went to the cross for your sin. Did he have any? Was he paying for his own? See, that's what true grace is about. When you give something to somebody else because you just cared enough to. Last night we had some young people staying at our church. 27 young people came from Arizona State University. They drove in this gym. This bus is huge. I couldn't fathom the size of this thing. I don't know how it fit in my church parking lot, okay? 27 young people were on this bus. They're on a 10-day trip. You know what they're doing? It's not a Christian group. It's not a Christian group. You know what they're doing for 10 days? They go to different cities. They were in San Diego yesterday. They're in Santa Monica today. They're going to go to San Jose tonight. And they're going to work their way all the way up the state of California. They do a service project at every place. That's what they're doing. Why are they doing service projects? They want to feel better. They want to feel better. They want to feel like they've done something for the world. Jesus did something for you so that you could get to the place where you truly feel better forever. When he went to the cross, when he died for your sins, when he put all that stuff on the cross, he gave you grace. That grace was simple. That grace was simple. It cost a whole lot, but it was very simple. How much does it cost to say yes to Jesus? Nothing but your whole life. Doesn't cost you a dime. But you make a commitment in your heart that you will take Jesus into your heart, you will invite the Holy Spirit in, and you will let it take control of your life every single day. That was the commitment. The commitment that you made when you invited Jesus into your heart was that you would give him your whole being every single day. It's that grace that Christ gave you that you're saved by. And he said, great, I'm in. You and I are together forever. It didn't cost you death, but it does come with a commitment, not just once, but for life. I want you to reevaluate your commitment. I do want you to reevaluate your commitment today. Some of us, we get old and dry. There's a song by Keith Green that kind of sings that, and I'm not singing it this morning. But there's a song that Keith Green sings about, my eyes are dry, my heart is cold. And I ask you to look at your heart this morning. I ask you to look at where you are with Christ. Have you allowed the world to kind of creep in on you and allow all those things that the world puts as priorities to creep back in on you? Or are you allowing the grace of Christ to be the number one thing in your life? Today is a good day to reevaluate that. It's a good day to look at what you are doing and allow that grace of Christ to be the number one driving factor. When you look at verse 10, what does it say? We are God's what? Workmanship. Who made us? Yeah, God made us. He made us. He made us exactly the way we are. He made us for a purpose. He made us for His pleasure, to do His good works. And that's what it says here, doesn't it? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Now, what are good works? Define it. And stop defining it the world's way. Define it God's way. What are good works according to God? Because you can define good works easily out here in the world. You can define it in a heartbeat out in the world. They'll tell you what's good. Take a look at what's good in the eyes of God. And He prepared you in advance to do these things. God has prepared you to do good works. Some of you have been given the gift of music. You see it here. You saw it. You worshiped in it. Some of you out here in the audience have the gift of music. You could tell. Your heart's in it. It's everything, right? Some of you have the gift of preaching. I don't know who they are yet. Okay? Somebody needs to take my place. Just telling you. Okay? Somebody needs to take my place. That's the way it should be. I'm 52 years old. Hopefully I preach till I'm 80. But somebody has to take my place, don't they? There's got to be a preacher in this room somewhere. Somewhere in this room, there's somebody that God is preparing to preach the message. In this room, there's somebody who has the gift of giving. Gift of giving, giving away. Making sure that whatever God is trying to do gets accomplished. Whatever God is trying to do gets done. There's the person in here who has the gift of service. By the way, my wife says this is mine. My wife says that my gift is the gift of service. Okay, she's probably right. And I could tell you why I say this. If somebody's car breaks at my church, who do you think fixes it? I fix it. Why? Because I can't. If the plumbing breaks at church, guess who fixes it? Why? Because I can. If somebody needs a ride somewhere, who's giving the ride? Because I can. So my wife says I have the gift of service. She's probably right. Okay? Some of you have that gift, that peace. Where if something needs to be done, the simple things that need to be done, the practical things that need to be done, you do them, you take care of them. Those are the pieces. These are the good works that Christ speaks about. Some of you are going to be evangelists. I have a guy at my church that I think is an evangelist, but he's not quite where he needs to be here yet. Okay? I love him dearly. But he could talk to an Eskimo in English for a half an hour. He could talk to somebody from France in English for a half an hour that doesn't understand him at all. He just can. Goes into a store. He goes into a store with me, and we go to the hardware store because I'm getting something to fix something. He goes to the hardware store, and he's talking to the person in front of me, the person behind me, the person in the next row. He's just talking. He just does this. It's just natural. Not most of us don't have this natural chat. No, we don't have this natural, hi, how are you? Good to see you. Glad you're here. But, you know, we don't. We get in line, we go, where's my phone? Let me hide myself, you know? And I'm a big boy, so I can't. I mean, I do evangelism, and I do evangelism from the standpoint of where people are. And everybody's got those flyers you hand out on the street. You know, I can do that kind of evangelism. I can walk up to somebody and, hey, say, how are you? And if somebody asks me a question about Christ, I'm happy to speak it. But I don't have that natural conversation that just can talk to anybody. But some of you here do. You have that natural conversation, and you're willing to chat with anybody, and you open up those conversations. Some of you have been given the gift of healing. You can make things better. Somebody's hurting in life, you can make it better. And you just have this peace. So when you came to Christ, when you felt that grace of God come upon you, when Jesus entered your heart, Jesus gave you a gift, a spiritual gift. And that is the gift that you're supposed to be using out there in our society, in our world. That spiritual gift you're supposed to be giving to people so that they can touch God. God uses you. And that's what it says here in verse 10. It says, you know, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, this last paragraph, I'm just going to read the last paragraph, and I'll share just this one point that is important. As we read this, I want you to recognize God's purpose in what he was trying to accomplish. And I'll tell it to you after I read it, but there's a purpose that God has within these verses. So we start with recognizing sin. We go to God loves us so. The so is he gave us grace through Christ. Our purpose becomes to do good works. And then God has a finished purpose for us in these next three paragraphs. Therefore, remember that you who were Gentiles. Every one of us is a Gentile, I believe, right? Anybody who was a Jew in here? So we're all Gentiles, every one of us, okay? We're Gentiles. We're not of the chosen race, so to speak. We're not of the chosen people. We're not of the chosen. God didn't choose us like he chose the Jewish race. Chose that people. Now, God chose you in that you came to Jesus. But remember that you were formerly Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, in other words, unholy, by those who called themselves a circumcision. That done in the body of the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You can't get any nearer to God than you are through the blood of Christ. When you invited him in and that spirit came in, you are as close to God as you can be while you're still here. Closer than those who have a religious affiliation with God. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What's God's purpose? That everyone comes to him through Christ. Not just Jew, but Gentile. Not just Gentile, but Jew. They are all to be together. See, God's purpose is not to divide us, but God's purpose is to unite us together through the cross. That free gift to come. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and the members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, everybody talks about you having the temple, you know, your body being a temple. But the reality is, you are part of the temple of God. You are part of God's holy building in this place. So, his purpose was to draw all men together, to seek him, to be holy, to be without sin. His whole purpose, his whole building was to get this peace. And you, when you invited Christ into your heart, became part of that holy temple. Yes, the apostles are down there. They laid the foundation for us. You could see it in God's word, how they laid the foundation for us. You can read the word of God and see how the apostles worked. You can also see that Jesus is that cornerstone. Without Jesus, there's nothing. Nothing. But you're part of this building. You are part of this building. You're a window, a brick on the wall. You're a piece of tile. You are a covering for the house. You're part of the roof. I don't know what part you are, but I know that you play a part with God in this building. This building that it was prepared to bring all men together under the cross of Christ. So, to sin or not to sin? Where are you? Evaluate it yourself. Evaluate it yourself. If you've got something that's hanging out there that you shouldn't have in your life, get it out today. Don't leave this room hanging on to it. Get rid of the sin that so easily entangles you and let it go. How do you let it go? You ask God to forgive you. There's a nice verse that I love in Scripture. It says that if my brother sins against me, I should forgive him, right? And then Christ says, and the guy comes back and says, if my brother sins against me 7 times, should I forgive him? And Jesus says, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. So a whole lot of forgiveness in one day. I'm just saying. Okay? The attitude that we need to have within the context of being able to forgive ourselves is the same that God has for our brother in Christ. You come to Jesus today and say, will you forgive me? Guess what? What does he do? Forgives you. Do you need to be honest about it? It's not, oh, God, I please forgive me. I'm probably going to do this later. Please. No. It's a commitment. It's a heart commitment that I'm going to take that sin that is so easily entangled me, and I'm going to set it aside. Will it come back? It sure might. Why? Because the feeling you feel right now is what the devil really would like you to be. If you've got a sin that has entangled you, the devil is going, ha, I got you. Because you can't do anything when you feel that way. You don't want to go up to somebody and say, hey, by the way, I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. But, you know, and you're living a different way and everybody knows it and you're dealing with it. No. Get rid of it. Park it. Get that sin away. That you may be used for good works for the kingdom of God. It's that simple. It's that simple. What's this about? We do this in remembrance of him, right? All of him. Okay? So we do this in remembrance of the blood that he sacrificed for us, the body that he gave for us, but we also do it in remembrance of the covenant that he gave us. That commitment to us wholly, once forever, okay? So this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's take a moment, let's deal with our own personal sin, let's draw to God in holiness, that this entire room, for a moment, would be entirely holy before God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I've said enough about sin this morning that it should be ringing in our heads. Lord, I ask that you convict right now the sin that we need to deal with. And Father, from this preacher to every single person in the context of this room, Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins. With the shed blood of my Savior Christ, with the shed blood of His body, I'm given forgiveness. Let us be holy this day. Draw close to you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the bread is being passed, it's a semblance of Jesus' broken body for you. You know what it took. It took him being willing to walk into a hostile environment in Jerusalem. It took him being willing to stand before three trials. It took him being willing to be whipped, to have his beard plucked out, to have a crown of thorns placed upon his head after he was already struggling to have a purple robe put upon him and be mocked. And then to take the cross that was not his but ours and walk till Golgotha. And not even having enough strength to be able to do that, someone else had to carry it for him. And then going there before the public view and be nailed, hands and feet, to the cross. His suffering should have been ours. His suffering should have been my own. My own 30 lashes. My own pierced side. My own crown of thorns. And yet by His grace, by His choice, He did it for me. God, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, His body on the cross, His blood shed for me. Lord, the brokenness of His body equals the brokenness of my heart. Lord, as you mended Him and He rose again, mend my heart that I may live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name.